described Israel's 40 years wandering in the desert. The Apostle Stephen refers to the people of Israel as the congregation in the wilderness. Question C, what promises did God make in respect of his faithful congregation? God said, "And I will give a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Question D.
See in Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. Now, there's a promise that is given to God to the faithful congregation, Israel, under the Old Testament. And it is that he will give them a new heart. So there's a prophecy here, right, of a future giving of a new heart. Does that mean that God did not regenerate hearts before the fulfillment of that promise?
That's a great question. Would someone like to answer that question? The question is, before Christ came to earth, did God regenerate hearts or not? Elder Spadini, would you like to attempt that one?
Sure. I think God did, because the believers in the old administration of the covenant of grace were in fact in the covenant of grace, looking forward to the work of Christ.
And Psalm 51 is a great reminder of that. Question D, what is the hallmark of a true Jew? According to Romans 2, 28 to 29, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And there we see again that the Old Testament practice, the covenant initiation rite, was symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit in changing the heart of man, in cutting off the heart of flesh. So, question E, how is the church gathered? Christ gathers his church by his word and spirit. Question F, how can the church be distinguished? As the church militant on earth in her struggles against sin, the church triumphant in heaven, and the church latent which must still be born. So anyone who has any questions or comments on that particular answer? All right, what does it mean by church militant? It is a term that we see very much used in continental Reformed theology, that the church is militant on earth. No one wish to comment?
This is not a theological answer, but just that the church is still in the fight.
Right. Pastor Cassidy?
I don't fully yet understand the expression, the church latent. Can you unpack that for us?
Yes, there are many yet to be born, and there are many yet to come into her, many yet to be brought into the pale of the church.
That's a reference then to the elect that have yet to be visibly brought into the church.
Part of the visible church.
Okay, so let's say somebody is unconverted. Let's say we knew, which we don't, but let's say we knew someone was elect, but they were yet to be converted, still kind of walking, you know, the earth, as it were, in rebellion against God. But since that person is elect, we would call them and those like them in that situation the church latent, It has a special view towards the elect of God, is what you're saying.
Correct.
Okay. That helps.
Question G, how can the church militant on earth be distinguished? Both as the church visible and the church invisible. Do we know who is in the church invisible? We can only see by their outward witness and their outward evidence, but we do not have the ability to see the heart. Only God has that privilege. Are all in the church visible elect? Negative. And we have the parable of the wheat and the tares as one example of that, that recognizes that. Question H, what is meant by the church visible? The church as it is revealed in the ministry of word and sacraments and the confession and walk of her members. Question J, what does it mean to be a member of Christ's church? The body of Christ does not consist of one member but of many. God arrayed the members of the body. There are many parts, yet one body. God has so composed the body that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We are one body of Christ and individually members of it. And the reference text there is 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27. So now what are the marks of the true church? The marks of the true church are the faithful preaching of the Word of God, the proper administration of the sacraments, and the exercise of Christian discipline. What constitutes the faithful teaching of God's word? How does that operate amongst us? Can we have some feedback on that, please? All right, let me ask that question a different way. How do we know, what is the evidence, what do we see operationally in those churches where God's word is faithfully taught and preached? Yes, David.
You see growth by its members in understanding and wisdom and obedience.
Okay, growth, that's a good point. What else do we see operationally?
I think you see more of a community or a family where people are caring for one another and fellowshipping with one another and bonding together in the fellowship of Christ.
That's a good answer. Anything else? We see a thirsting for the Word of God as the light of our lives. We see an eagerness to hear that word expounded and expanded from the scriptures. What is the proper administration of the sacraments? What is the proper administration of the sacraments? Let me perhaps ask that question another way. What would be an improper administration of the sacraments?
Not fencing the table.
Not fencing the table. How about not having communion and ignoring baptism? That would be quite improper for a church, right? All right, now the stickiest question of all. I've actually had someone tell me that they belong to a church that does not have any repressive discipline. When I asked what that meant, they said is that the church is open to all who may wish to grace its doors. Would someone like to comment on what is Christian discipline, particularly how they might answer or comment on that statement? Why is it that some see Christian discipline as repressive? Anyone? Why do so many, in fact, see Christian discipline as repressive?
So Christian discipline is meant as a wake-up call to people about their spiritual and eternal state. And so it involves telling people that they're wrong.
Thank you, Nate. May I ask you a follow-on question then? Is the regular ministry of God's word an act of discipline?
Yeah, in the sense that it is, it's making disciples of God's people.
Very good. And we have a whole chapter on the topic coming just a little way down the road, so we'll move to the next question. What offices did Christ institute in his church on earth? The offices of minister, elder, and deacon. Well, that leads to a nice new question in M. What are the keys of the kingdom? The keys of the kingdom are the preaching of the word, the exercise of Christian discipline by which the kingdom is opened and shut to unbelievers. I would add very quickly that it is not the elders who open and shut the kingdom to believers, but it is the exercise of office that does that through the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and through the totality of the process of disciple making. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. Pure and simply a follower. What do followers do? You know, I've come across baseball fans here who trade baseball cards as a rather passionate hobby. And one thing I have noticed about those passionate baseball fans is you can ask them any crazy question about any baseball since the year dot, and they can prattle off all the answers that you never expected would come about. Who won a particular game and how many runs such and such made. And they really, as followers of baseball, they really have it deep. How many Christians share that same passion of knowing the history of God's people and of his acts and dealings with us and of the depth and measure of his grace towards us? We have a responsibility as part of the body of Christ to deeply know that level of detail. Question N, who belonged to the church visible on earth? All confessing believers who walk according to their confession and their children. We may not, we must not shutter our children out from the church visible on earth. They are part of God's congregation, part of his assembly, all the way back. And they share in the covenant promises of their parents until such time as either they take upon themselves the mantle of responsibility or through their life's witness show that they have rejected that mantle. When they take up that mantle, they are wholly in fellowship in the local community. But by rebellion may shutter themselves out. Question P, what is to be understood by the means of grace, the means which the Holy Spirit employs to apply to us the salvation which God has prepared in Christ? And there are numerous references there for us to indulge ourselves in. We are running shy on time. Question Q, what are the means of grace? The means of grace are the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and faithful discipline. Pastor Cassidy has a question.
Is prayer a means of grace?
Is prayer a means of grace? Who would like to answer that question? Is prayer a means of grace?
Am I to answer my own question? Yes.
Absolutely. It is.
Much more challenging, I think, is the question of how prayer is a means of grace.
Yes.
Prayer is a lot of times I think we think of prayer as kind of an optional side. Because after all, if God has elected and foreordained whatsoever shall come to pass, and why pray? And then it becomes kind of like this, you know, extra bonus act of piety that Christians can do, rather than being understood as a central element of the way in which we and others grow in grace. Which is why prayer in worship is so very important. It's an indispensable element of worship, along with the sacraments and along with preaching.
So since you posed that question, may I throw another one at you in follow-up? And that is singing in worship a means of grace?
I see singing as an aspect of prayer.
Agreed. We'll move on to question Q. What are the means of... we've covered that. Question R, how is the preaching of the word a means of grace? By means of the preaching, the elect are called to faith and spiritually nourished so that they grow in the grace of God. And hence, during elder visitation, one of the questions that we are apt to ask is the question, over the last period of time, be it whatever, 6 months, a year, in recent times, how have you grown in grace? The purpose of that question is to elicit feedback as to the effect of the preaching of the word in the lives of the congregation. For if we are failing there, we have some serious surgery to take care of. Let us close in prayer. Our time is up. Most gracious God and Father, to your glory and to your honor be all things. We thank you for the time that has been in this study. We ask now that you may humble and subdue our hearts. Fill us with joy, knowing that our comfort and respite is in Christ, that we have peace with God and may approach unto the holiest of holies with a clear conscience, a steadfast heart, and infinite gratitude for the work of grace effected in us. We ask you to bless us in the hour ahead, in Jesus' name, amen.